Take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 19 this morning. Psalm 19, are you enjoying the heat these last several weeks? I haven't compared it with years past, but I suspect that it's higher than normal. We're going to read about God's gracious and glorious work through his creation of the sun that we are enjoying this summer. Psalm 19. You'll notice that the text speaks of natural revelation. God reveals himself through nature, verses 1 through 6. Then you'll notice a shift in verse 7 to the law of the Lord. That is God's written revelation, his word, the Bible, going all the way down to verse 11. And then it talks about what we need to do with God's revelation. So you have natural revelation, written revelation. You look up to the stars. You look down to God's word. You look into your heart to see that you've conformed to God's word. Let's read verses 1 through 14. Just follow along there in your Bibles as I read it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them have no dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are the Lord of all creation. It is to your word that we give our attention this morning as we listen to your word. We ask that you would show us what it means, that you would write it upon our hearts, and that it would transform us in what we think, in what we believe, and in how we live. Father, we worship you, the one true God, maker of all things, sovereign in all things. And it's in the name of Jesus we offer this worship and praise. Amen. So as I read through the text, I hope you were able to spot what I was talking about, that verses 1 through 6 speak of the natural revelation, what is revealed in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. We're going to focus primarily on those verses and then the last portion. But in verses 7 through 11, David turns to God's written revelation, the Bible. David calls it a number of different things, his law, his precepts, his statutes, his commandments. And then last of all, in verses 12 through 14, David talks about what should be happening inside of us when we look up into the skies and we see that all God has created. When we look at the natural world that God has made around us and then we read scripture, something should take place within each and every one of us. It should change us. And so look up to the heavens, God's created glory. Look down to the word and see his commands. Look into your heart to see that you conform to what he has revealed. And this is a good way to approach Psalm 19. And so this morning we're going to focus especially on verses 1 through 6. And we're going to be looking up to the heavens. And while that might sound interesting, we ought to be asking why. Why is that important? And the reason this is important is really laid out in the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 1. I wonder, as Paul penned Romans, if he might not have had Psalm 19 in his mind. He was certainly conversant with the Psalms. And in Romans 1, Paul talks about what happens to a society of people who see all that God has created and yet fail to give glory to God and instead worship the creation itself. What happens to the society that attributes the created world to something other than the one true God? What happens in Romans 1 is that society and individuals in that society descend into moral and spiritual degradation. Do you see that around us? That's what's happening, exactly Romans 1. Any society that can look at what God has created and say there is no God, or adopt some other God, or adopt some relativistic approach that says, well, you have your God, I have my God, it really doesn't matter. That is a society that is already on the descent, and it's degradation, it is not enlightenment. We like to say, well, I'm intellectually enlightened, I've untethered myself from God. That is not an upgrade, that is a degrade, a downgrade. And that society will disintegrate morally, and we'll look at Romans 1 after a while. But it tells that from this denial of God, failing to give thanks to God, that is step number one, failing to give thanks to God for all he has created. That's what's happening in our nation and all across the world. And in recent years, that degradation seems to be picking up speed, which is exactly what you see in Romans 1. It starts with this failure to thank God for what we see. And it goes down, 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 and then it's just like, it just drops off the cliff. So what we think about Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and what you do with that, even as believers or as unbelievers, what you do with that is personal. And we have to ask ourselves, do we want to live in light and understanding, or do we want to grope around in darkness, untethered from God, doing things to ourselves and things to others that are far beneath the dignity of how God created us, confused, suffering in enlightened ignorance, which is no enlightenment at all. So that's why Psalm 19 is important. It is a safeguard against this kind of dark confusion. So let's dig into what David says here in Psalm 19, and I'm going to hit it in three parts. Number one, the skies constantly speak the glory of God. Are you listening? That's the real question. Now, material evolutionists want to say, well, the real question is, how did this happen? Who did this? What did this? But the real question is not who did it. We know who did it inherently. The real question is, are we just going to listen to what we hear the heavens proclaiming as they speak the glory of God? If an atheistic material evolutionist were writing verse 1, it would not say the heavens declare the glory of God. It would say the heavens declare the glory of matter. Material things, rocks, elements, water, because that is the God of material evolution. Everything came from matter. Matter is God. And yet, Psalm 19 appeals to the scientist in all of us. And I don't think Psalm 19 was written from a scientific standpoint. And yet, we all have ears to see, or ears to hear, eyes to see, hands to touch. We can make our own, we can draw our own conclusions. Why is it that when you read, I was listening to some evolutionists on this, and they were saying, well, you know, the pyramids in Egypt were created by, and they went on and on and on, and I thought, whoa, isn't that amazing? You can look at this pyramid, which is startling. And yet, in comparison to what God has created in this world, those pyramids are nothing. And we can say that someone created those, but we dare not say that someone created this natural world, right? How is that? See, we're all scientists to a degree. Let's not fool ourselves. We observe things. We hear things. We feel things. And we have minds to think. And in our hearts, we know that the heavens constantly declare the glory of an infinite, all-wise, sovereign God. Amen? So the real question is, are we willing to admit that? And the word for heavens here in verse 1 is referring to our sky, our atmosphere. We call it, some of it outside of our atmosphere, outer space. And when verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, it's not just saying that it declares it once. It's saying that it is gushing forth like a spring of water, never ending every single day. This ongoing declaration that declares the glory of the one who made it. It's not like the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and the galaxies and the heavens simply make this one-time statement. They make it every day. They make it all day. They make it every night. They make it all night. Every day our lives on planet Earth speak of the gift of life that God has given to this unique planet. And they reveal things about God. Now, some of those things are inspecific, which is why we have to have the written word. But the compelling revelation of the natural world is an amazing thing. They speak a language that everyone speaks without saying a word. That's the whole point. Everyone can understand this revelation. That's why in verse 2 it says, every day, every night, it reveals knowledge. Verse 3, there's no speech, there's no language where their voice isn't heard, depending on your translation. It says, there's no words, and yet there are words. Silent words. You don't have to speak English to understand what the created world is telling us about God. You don't have to speak French. You don't have to even speak. You just have to listen. And you just have to think. And it requires that we praise and thank God. Christians can understand what nature is telling them. Even non-Christians can understand what nature is telling them about God if they choose to listen, which is why Romans 1 says, you are without excuse. For since the beginning, since the creation, God's attributes, his all-wise, all-power Godhead is revealed, leaving all of us without excuse if we're unwilling to acknowledge God as God. So the atheist who thinks there is no God or says he thinks there is no God really just isn't listening. In fact, Romans 1 says he's just suppressing the truth. He's just pushing down what he already knows. So these things are shouting out God's glory. Even the youngest, smallest child can understand. You know, I find it interesting. This is all over the Bible. It's not just David who talks about it. Job talks about God's glory in the skies. Inside of our atmosphere, he talks about storm clouds and lightning and rain and snow and everything just right to support life on planet Earth. You know, if you ask someone, well, how is it that we have, you know, oxygen on Earth, the right mix of all of these gases on Earth, and they'll give you that scientific, well, it's this and this and this and that. No, I'm not asking you how, I'm asking you why. We can observe how this happens, but why? Because God planned for life to exist on planet Earth. Do you know where this really got ingrained in my heart? As I grew up going to public school, and I grew up with some very, very skeptical, cynical, adversarial teachers in high school. I'm just going to say it that way. They mocked Christianity, called Christianity communism. They did all kinds of things that maybe you haven't heard. Maybe you have heard if you've gone off to schooling that's done that. It was unreal. And I just remember doubting God, wondering, is there a God, wondering about all these things. It was just like eating me up for years in high school. And then somebody got a hold of me and started speaking about the things we're talking about today and showing me some things from places like Answers in Genesis. And I began to see there's a whole different way of approaching this. And it's the way God intends. All of it points to God's awesome majesty and power. It showcases the work of his hands. You know, think of all that we see in outer space. We see pictures of galaxies that come down from Hubble and other telescopes. You know, each galaxy having untold billions, trillions of stars and different types of galaxies. You know, you've got, and I got into this, I kind of geeked out on it many years ago and bought this huge telescope. And I was out under the stars in Illinois, just starry nights. And I'd spend hours out there. This is what this is. This is what that is. Galaxies, spiral galaxies, sombrero galaxies, cigar galaxies, you know, they come up with these funny names, you know, cigar galaxy, what's that? Well, it's just the shape of it, okay? And yet just one galaxy, we're talking about billions and trillions of galaxies. We don't even know how many galaxies there are. We're just living in one galaxy. We have way more than galaxies. We have planets. We have comets. We have nebula. You know, there are all kinds of different types of nebula as well. One is called a donut nebula. Again, I think some of these guys who were naming it were probably, I don't know, eating donuts while they were doing this. I don't know. One of my favorites is globular clusters. This is trillions and trillions of stars all in one central location. In fact, there's a beautiful one in the southwest sky. It's kind of low in the sky during the summertime near the teapot. So you got to kind of get out there right at dusk. You might catch it. But these are trillions and trillions of stars. If you lived at all near to those, you'd burn up in less than a split second. We also have meteorites, shooting stars. This one was from California from 2012. You know what they found inside of these meteorites? They found diamonds in there. Imagine if we could go out and collect all the diamonds. What would that do to the diamond market in our world? The sky is so full of stars. In fact, it's so full of stars, most of them are binary stars. You don't see it with the naked eye, but they're actually revolving around each other. You just don't see it unless you get a telescope and you start to say, that one looks like one star. No, it's actually two stars. That's what most of the stars are. These things declare and speak of the glory of God. We don't understand them. We observe them. Someone made those things. Infinite. You know, I find it interesting that it's not just us today who are looking up. I mean, we love this discovery, and yet you think back all the way to the book of Job and the book of Amos, thousands of years ago written, and they're calling these same, they're seeing these same constellations that we see. We call it the Big Dipper, okay? Job calls it the Bear. It's actually Ursa Major, what we call it today. Talks about Orion. Pleiades. We can still see these tonight out in the sky if we have clear skies. So the message of these things, they're talking about it all the way back in Old Testament times. The skies are communicating to us if we have ears to hear. The reason we can look at these same stars today is because the movement of the stars is so precise that we can tell time by that movement. Now, I have a clock at home. And I put a fresh battery in it. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Because you have the same thing, probably, unless it's an atomic clock. And I put fresh batteries in this clock, and I kid you not, within about a month, it's lost a minute. And then another month, it's lost two. Pretty soon, it's like 5 minutes, and that's my cue, get another battery in there. You know what you're saying? Just get rid of the clock. But that's not the way our skies are. The movement of the skies and the stars are so precise that we can tell time by that movement. When a star rises on the eastern horizon, we know where it's going to be in 6 hours. We know where it's going to be in 12 hours. But each day that star shifts slightly to the west because of the Earth's rotation. And we know that each night, 4 minutes earlier, it rises. And so you see a star coming up at 10 o'clock tonight. Tomorrow night, you'll see it at 9:56. But after 1 year, you're going to see it in the exact same spot. It is a timepiece in the sky. It is something that God has created, this giant clock. And you say, well, you know, God has made this accurate timepiece in the sky, keeps it running so consistently. That really does declare God's glory. And right down to the minute he keeps it running, I love what the New Testament says. The Apostle Paul, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Creator, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You say, well, who made it? Was it Jesus? Was it God the Father? Was it God the Son? It was the Trinity. Every member of the Trinity, the one true God, created the heavens and the earth. And Satan wants to silence that. And in our own heart of hearts, you know what this demands? It demands that we answer to him because he made us. And that's why that moral degradation that starts out because refusal to thank God, that is man saying, I don't want to answer to God. So I'm just not going to thank him. And oh, by the way, I'm not going to worship him, and I'm not going to, and then I'm going to start doing things that he tells me not to do. It is so important to look up into the skies and just see what God has made. Don't worship it. Don't ever worship it. Worship the one who made it. And it really does put your life in its perspective, whatever's happening, whatever's taking place. So, secondly, the sun shines to the glory of God. Are you watching? The heavens declare the glory of God. Are you listening? The sun shines to the glory of God. Are you watching? Kind of amazing, if you think about this, if you think about what's taking place. Let's read verse 4. And I want to kind of talk about what the sun actually does. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect. So that's the shift right there. You know, the rising of the sun shows God's wisdom, order, and power. And guys, I'm going to jump just ahead a few slides here, and then I'll need to jump back for a second. Let's talk about the sun for a second. David is speaking figuratively, stating that the sun has this tent or this tabernacle. It's like every morning the sun gets up, crawls out of its tent, and makes its way across the sky. That's how it looks from us, from our perspective. So in verse 5, he's saying this is like a bridegroom coming out of his chambers. And he's giving an analogy that these ancient readers would have understood. When someone got married, it was in a home. And the groom would have a chamber. And when he came out of his chamber, it was not like, oh boy, here we go. Let's get this thing over with. He came out radiant. There was a smile on his face. There was expectation. And everybody who looked at the groom, they're like, this is a good day for him. And they would, in their own hearts, they would be like, this is good. Well, when we look at the sun and it rises and we are affected by it, this is the sun coming forth with strength, and it is showing God's power. It's not only talking about that, but he gives another analogy at the end of verse 5. It rejoices like a strong man to run its race. The idea here is like a champion on the starting blocks. He is just brimming with energy. He is ready to roll. And it's an amazing thing to watch him as he bursts forth in full power. And to watch that race is just an amazing sight. Well, that's the way it is with the sun. Every single day. And you say, well, it's so cloudy here, I don't get to see the sun. Well, you know what it's like when you get up in an airplane? That's one of the most beautiful things about flying in the winter. You know, we're so dark and cloudy here. And you get up and you're like, there is a sun out there. That's a glorious feeling. Every single day, clock-like regularity. Who did that? The one who made it gets the glory. So as we examine Psalm 19, it's fair to say that to miss the message of God in the skies, you have to be trying to miss. You have to be trying. And let's be honest about that. Now, I want to go back a few slides for just a second. All right. So I'm not sure what's happening. All right, let's talk about the change very quickly before we go on with the sun. We talked from when I mentioned that I was going to mention Romans 1. There's a change that takes place in us when we refuse to believe in the God who created all things. First of all, Romans 1 says we change intellectually. If you look at Romans 1, 18 through 32, I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning, but you change intellectually. Mankind says, well, I'm being enlightened. And if you've ever spoken with an agnostic, it is a long, laborious process. Because agnostic is the idea of asking questions, always asking questions. And I'm so enlightened that I have these brilliant, ingenious questions. Is there a God? If there's a God, well, didn't this all just come? And just one question, and you can spend hours on that. And something has happened intellectually in that life They no longer are looking for answers. They're just looking for questions. And they're getting darker and darker. And Paul says that their foolish hearts are darkened. It's foolish heart. It's darkened. Not only do we change intellectually when we refuse to give glory to God, we change spiritually. Romans 1 tells us that when we reject the reality of God, we set up something to worship, a false worship, because the human heart was made to worship. And whether we want to admit that or not, we will worship something or someone. We worship matter, we worship nature, we worship the sun. Others worship nature animistically. Some worship nature mystically. Ultimately, it's just self-worship. It's what I create as God. But here's the next step downward in this descent. We change morally. See, toward the end of Romans 1, if nothing else compels us to return to our rightful worship of God alone, this ought to. Because when we refuse to give praise to God and we refuse to acknowledge Him and be accountable to Him, we are set adrift morally, and that gets taken to its extremes, and we're at the mercy of our passions, Romans 1 says. Men trade the use of men and women trade the use of women. Exchanging the natural sexual order of man and wife together, men marrying women, or not marrying women, just being with them. It's a degrading, unnatural thing. A sinful sexual relationship. And meanwhile, the minds are not getting brighter. This is not setting us free. We know it or not, we for a while, oh, this freedom. No, this is bondage. It's getting darker and darker. And more confusing. And if you're in that trap, the Lord loves you. And I just want to tell you something. Step number one is give glory to God who made you. Start there. So these are the images that that David ascribes to the Son. And when we miss it, we change in these ways. Not only do we change morally, spiritually, intellectually, we change relationally. That's the very end of Romans 1. It's talking about these relationships that we have with each other. They just start to disintegrate. Because God made relationships to work in a certain way. And when we are subservient to Him, those relationships do work. So that's what's at stake. Now going back to Psalm 19, the image that David uses to ascribe the Son, a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, a strong man running his race, this clock-like regularity, it's amazing. How can you miss the message? And one thing about mankind, even though mankind might not give praise to God, mankind is in awe of what God has created. Let me show you in a second. I'm going to bring up a picture. Not yet, but in a second. And it's kind of a weird little device. It was found on a Greek shipwreck 2,000 years ago in the Mediterranean. And this thing is kind of it's called the Antikythera mechanism. Anybody ever heard of the Antikythera mechanism? Okay. It's got 82 pieces. The piece you're about to see is the biggest piece, made 2,000 years ago. And I want you to just stop and guess what you think that is. What do you think the purpose of that is? You're saying that looks more like a submarine hatch. 2,000 years ago, made by the Greeks. It's an astronomical calculator, not an astrological calculator, an astronomical calculator, which calculates the position of the sun and the moon. Locations. And there are 82 pieces that obviously you don't see here, a bunch of gears and mechanisms. And on some of those are inscribed dates and times of the year and the sun and the moon. And they would apparently turn it and it would calculate where the solar eclipse, what day the solar eclipse would take place, or this moon event, or the sun would be in this position. 82 parts with all these inscriptions, these artifacts and structures. And what does it say? Mankind is in awe of this. Even if we deny who made it, there's something in the heart of man that even while we deny that God is God, we're still taking a look at this stuff and we're doing what Romans 1 says, even though we know in our hearts, we know. David hits at the heart of that in Psalm 19, the awe. It's really the product of our knowledge that there's a God who made it all. You know, by the way, I think there's something more going on in this text in Psalm 19 as well that you might miss. I think David is taking a stab in the face of false gods of his time. In ancient times, there was a Babylonian myth that taught that the sun was a god and that he was a bridegroom. And I think David actually co-opts that very analogy. You think it's Marduk? God made this. So it's kind of like he's in the face of these false gods. You can believe all you want about the sun being God, but there's a God of the Bible. There's a creator God. Creation is not God. And just like David in his day had to fight false gods, so do we. Just different names, same heart. They called him Marduk in the past. We call him matter in the present, or we call him sexual perversion in the present, or whatever we want to be our God. So speaking of the sun, a couple of things. Did you know the sun's energy comes from nuclear fusion in its core? Now, we were just talking about this morning, some of us. And, you know, what are we doing with this? We need energy, right? And we say, well, it's all in solar panels or it's all in fossil fuels. Well, there's so much energy in the sun. What if we could just maybe somehow hold up our cell phones and these sun rays, you know, just come in and charge up? They're actually talking about that. And it's not a solar panel. Did you know that the sun puts out more energy every second than 100 billion nuclear bombs? And by the way, the sun is a star, and there are who knows how many stars out there. The sun is brighter than 90% of the stars in our galaxy. Why do you think it is that way? Because God made it to give life on planet Earth. The sun represents more than 99% of the mass in our solar system. The pressure of the sun's core is 250 billion times higher than the surface of the Earth. If you were on the sun and could resist the heat, you'd be smashed into nothing. Did you know the sun can hold 1 million Earths if it were hollow? The sun has immeasurable amount of destructive force, and yet it's extremely stable, allowing it to support life on Earth. Kind of amazing, isn't it, what God has made? Its heat speaks of God's care and provision. Verse 6, nothing is hidden from its heat. We get food to grow because of the sun. We have our seasons because of the Earth's tilt in relationship to the sun. We are reliant on what the sun provides us. And so when David writes in Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Do you see what David does in that text? He's thinking of the heavens, but he's thinking of God. I mean, he's not just thinking about the heavens, and he's thinking about God, but he's also thinking about man. What's he saying? There is a place where man fits in God's creation, in something that he is so much higher than we are, and that he has condescended to us, come down to us. He visits us. Through Jesus Christ, God became man. What an amazing, awesome God we have. We would never want to do anything that would dishonor him. That's to be our heart. Anything that would take his glory and give it to someone or something else, not even ourselves. The sun has this amazing effect on our planet. When we talk about the sun, it's impossible to simply talk about the sun. That's why David says the heavens. The sun has this effect on our planet in the ocean tides, somewhat like the moon, although the moons are more powerful. And yet the sun has this powerful effect on the oceans. You know, the oceans cover 70% of the Earth's surface. According to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, 95% of the ocean is unexplored. 91% of the life in the ocean is unclassified. And you say, why are you giving us all these factoids? Because it ought to get us to look up. It ought to give us to say, what an awesome God, that if our minds are blown away by these things, think of the God who's vastly, infinitely wise. The oceans on our planet are so deep, 2 miles on average, but in the Mariana Trench, it's over 7 miles deep. Now, why is the ocean so salty? So I punched that in because I was listening to a podcast of some people talking about why it's so salty. And they asked the question, why is it so salty? And you know what? Every single time, you know the answer I got? Well, it's so salty because there are minerals in rocks and rain comes down and the minerals and the salt goes off the rocks, flows into the rivers, out into the ocean. I'm like, yeah, I asked why. I didn't ask how. God set that process up. I understand that. But why? Do you know why? Because God wanted to have life on planet Earth, human life. God wanted that to be. And so he makes this planet with this sun and this moon and this atmosphere and these oceans. And the salt goes into the oceans and it actually helps spread out the nutrients. And it actually, the sun makes photosynthesis, which makes life. And salt does a lot to contribute to life in our oceans. But if you took all the salt from the oceans and if you distilled it down and you spread it out over all of our planet, you would have a layer of salt 500 feet deep. Now that would kill everything on planet Earth, wouldn't it? Why is it that in the oceans it gives life? Because God confined it to the oceans and he made it to do that. These are natural processes that God made and put into order. These are not evolutionary processes. And so it's amazing to me that we can look at all of this stuff. And back when I was nerding out on astronomy, and you say, you're nerding out on it right now. I get it. But I would get these Sky and Telescope magazine or Night Sky magazine, and I'd read these things from cover to cover. And they would talk about these amazing things. And then they would always, they talk about all this stuff that's like, I'm amazed, I'm in awe. And they would always put in a little line 50 million years ago. Or it's amazing this all crawled out of the ocean somewhere and just evolved into what we see here. Now the heavens declare the glory of God. Every night, every day. Are you listening? Are you watching? And that leads us to the last part of Psalm 19, and that is this, God's revelation. Now we're talking about creation, and we're also talking about God's written revelation. Shows that we are accountable. Do you willingly answer to him? Are you watching? Are you listening? Are you willingly answering to him? And you say, well, of course, I'm a believer. I'm answering to him. Well, are you? In how you talk to and about other people? In what you look at on your computer? In what you read? In the movies you watch? In the conversations you have at work? In the way that you use the money God has given you? In the way that you speak to your wife? In the way you speak to your husband? In the way you raise your children? In the way you handle the disappointments of your life? Do you trust or mistrust? We all answer to God. In every little area. The question is, do we willingly answer to God? And so we've seen this revelation, but let's look at what we're supposed to do with the revelation. Verse 12. Here David is looking inward. He's saying, if God made all that I see in the heavens, and if God wrote this book of statutes, the Bible, then what should happen? What are the questions we should ask? Verse 12 gets really personal. Who can understand his errors? Keep me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. What is he saying? You look up and you see all this and you look into God's word and you see all that he says that's more specific. What we should say is, are there presumptuous sins in my life? Do they have dominion over me because that is taking away from the glory of God, or at least my expression of his glory. He even prays. This is such a prayer. In verse 12, he's like, who can be perfect? Nobody. A God like this demands perfection. And yet, verse 13, this God is personal and hears our prayers. It says, God, please keep me from willingly, willfully, presumptuously sinning. Lord, don't let any sin have a dominion over me. You know, we were just singing about this. We said, let no sin or vice remain. Why do you think we call a vice, a sinful habit, people sometimes call it a vice because it's like a vice? It grabs onto you and it doesn't let go. And yet here is David crying out to God, this God who is glorious in all ways. And he says, please, God, keep me back from that. Is that your heart? Maybe just by walking out today and you looked up into the sky and you saw the sun, maybe that ought to prompt, God, help me. I'm accountable to you. Now, I also like what he says in verse 14. Remember I said how you look at the glory of God determines even what you say. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth. So that's just a little thing. No, that's a big thing. Let the meditation of my heart. You say, that's a little thing how I think. No, that's a big thing. Let the meditation of my heart. Let the words of my mouth, what, be acceptable in your sight. Not in the sight of culture, not in the sight of anybody, but in God's sight. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, that's what we need. We need a redeemer. We need our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who came, became a man because he knew that we are lost idolaters. We can look at the most evident descriptions of God's glory and we can go the wrong way. And that's why Christ came to pay for our sins, to die and rise from the dead and to be our Savior. If you are willing to do what David did here, and admit that he's a presumptuous sinner. He can't understand his errors and his secret faults. There are secret things. And yet he knows they're wrong. They're sinful. He knows they're offensive to the holy God. And that's why he cries out, oh, Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Is he your redeemer? He is if you've claimed him. Christ has already paid for your sins. And he can be your redeemer if you cry out to him. And so as you are here this morning, I just invite you to receive Christ. Right now where you're sitting, acknowledge your sin and receive him by faith. And then I would just say, when you walk out of this place, look up. Look up. We've been looking down. Keep looking down into God's word. And then look within and say, Lord, how must I conform my life to what you've said in your word? Let's pray. Our Father, what a powerful psalm you've given us. Father, I pray that you would not allow any sinful, presumptuous sins in our lives, even in our minds. And I pray, Father, if there are any who are not with Christ or apart from Christ, have not been saved, have not to come to him and received him as Savior, that this morning that would take place. And I pray, Father, that we would not be those who are ignorant of your great power and work, that we would look up and that we would look down and read your word each day, and that we would look within and see those areas that need to be conformed, and that we would cry out to you for that transformation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.